Bibles and place your order today. That's conservative.edu and scroll to bookstore. Thanks for tuning in to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood. Since 2015, Dr. Youngblood has taken scores of questions and comments on the challenging issues of the day, with the goal of motivating and informing listeners to examine the issues from a central biblicist worldview. Currently, this broadcast is heard on three regional stations in Florida and Georgia. Dr. Youngblood's expository preaching is also heard on these three stations in Jacksonville, Florida, St. Augustine, Florida, and Brunswick, Georgia. Now there's a great opportunity to expand this vital ministry to other cities. Your help is needed to accomplish this mission. Your support in any amount is crucial to take the next step in sharing God's truth in a relevant, lively, and timely way. Thanks for your willingness to support this broadcast as we prepare to face the issues on a broader scale. Please go to fcbcatjax.com or to send your best gift to First Conservative Baptist Church, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida, 32258, Attention Radio. Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood is brought to you by First Conservative Baptist Church. Remember, no telephone calls this week as we're bringing you a special Resurrection Week edition of the Let's Face the Issues program with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, a series of messages recorded in the pulpit of First Conservative Baptist Church. And now let's continue today's message on this special Resurrection Week edition of Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood.
You don't get pure perfume in a bottle. It's usually about 80% alcohol or something else and a little bit of perfume. This, the Bible spells it out here. It is pure. It is not watered down. It is not with admixture. And it's very important to understand it is pure. Much that is sold today is far from being pure. It is priceless. Notice Scripture says, very precious. That means costly, priceless, extremely expensive. And she break the box. Now, this is just me. Generally, you'll find a picture of the long neck alabaster box. It's called a box. And most theologians will say she snapped the box, or snapped the vase, a vase. You know, if you're northerner and you have great sophistication, it's a vase. If you're from the south, it's just simply a vase. She didn't break it. It means she broke the seal. She took the wax seal out of the top of it. She opened it to be able to pour the perfume out on the Lord Jesus. That's all the text is saying. Nothing extraordinary about breaking the glass that it's in whatsoever. She broke the wax seal that prevents the flow so that she could pour it on Jesus. Verse 5 indicates it's worth about a year's wages. And I just made a little margin note. What love that's expressed here from this unnamed woman. By the way, it's unnamed, I think, simply to show that it's applicable to every one of us and how we will express our love and how this unnamed woman, if it had been named, it would have been one that would simply be looked at as being some kind of special person, special individual. She was special, but not in the sense that she was named. Indicates the worth here in that fifth verse, so about a year's wages. This dear unnamed woman did not feel that the cost was too much for Jesus. She loved Jesus enough that it was not something she concerned herself with. Based on the average wage then and the cost that is said here about a year's value, only God knows. Perhaps she saved her pennies, as we call it, for years to have that precious, priceless perfume that she perhaps wanted for years. Don't know the fragrance. Might have been Red Door, Obsession. But she had saved her pennies in order to buy it. But she was not concerned about holding something back. She was willing to take all that she had invested in that precious, priceless, pure perfume to pour it out on the Lord Jesus Christ. She's saying, I love you this much. May I say to you, many will say, I love Jesus, but I'm not going to tithe. I love Jesus, but I'm not going to go out of my way to be in services on Sunday morning, Sunday night. I love Jesus, but I've got to hold this back from me. There needs to be, as the old song, take my life and let it be only, always used for thee. Our lives need to be sold out and surrendered when the scripture says, Jesus speaking, take up your cross and follow me. The cross is emblematic of dying. Jesus is saying, die to self and be surrendered and sold out to me as Lord and Master in your life. Here we find this dear woman that's saying, I love Jesus enough that I'm willing to give it all. All that we have, all that we are, all that we ever hope to be needs to be sold out and surrendered to Jesus Christ. Most believers only give Jesus the leftovers. The leftovers. It was one of the preachers of yesteryear, Vance Havner, that said he had a full message on the God of the leftovers. The God of the leftovers. God, I'll give you a tithe and offering after I pay all my bills. God, I'll give you tithes and offerings after I pay my car payment, my rug payment, my refrigerator payment, my house payment, my boat payment, my yacht payment, my helicopter payment. After all those things are done, God, if I have anything, I'll give you the leftovers. God wants the first fruits. He wants the tithe off the top of what he's blessed us with. And listen very carefully. It doesn't make any difference if it's a dime or a dollar or $1 million. It is equal giving for the child of God. Only a tithe. It all belongs to him. Every dime, every cent of it, we're just giving back him a tenth of it. He's allowing us to have 90%, and he calls for us to give back a tenth. And I know there are a lot of those so-called theologians that say tithing is not for the New Testament. Jesus didn't know that. Matthew 23:23 talked about tithing. It was Jesus' commendation for tithing. And may I say, tithing originated before the law was given. But yet there are a lot of folks who say, well, tithing was under the law. No, that's not so. It's the God robbers that want to use an excuse to not tithe and keep the money for themselves. This lady knew nothing about that mindset and that mentality. It was the best for Jesus, the most that I can give for the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to notice the displeasure that's revealed because of that. And there were some that had indignation, the fifth verse, had indignation within themselves and said, what was this waste of ointment made? Matthew 26, verse 8 says that Jesus' disciples got angry and had indignation. That means to be displeased, means to be angered. Literally, their displeasure and their being displeased with it shows the heart that they had that displayed the heart of some of the disciples. We see two or three things. First of all, I want you to notice their carnality. Their carnality. Why was this waste of ointment made? John 12:4 tells us that it was Judas Iscariot that started the murmuring. Judas, listen, I have found in less than 100 years in ministry, and I'm still on this side of 100 years, I have found that the very ones that get more vocal about how what the church is doing and what is being spent and how it's being spent, the one that's more vocal against it historically are those that give the least into the treasure of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I didn't hear the amen or oh me, but anyway. Amen. And so may I say that's what you see in the text here. Those Judas Iscariot of all people starting the murmuring among the disciples of why was this given? Couldn't we have taken this and given it to the poor? Why can't we save up this and have it in a special allotment of funds for the poor? That was the mindset that was promulgated that would get the others to follow with the leadership of Judas trying to say no. Notice their carnality. They were looking at the budget rather than looking at the best for the Lord Jesus. They considered it waste and not wise. They appeared to have they're more concerned with the material values than the spiritual values. And that's true today. That's true today. But notice not only their carnality, but notice the criticism. For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor and murmured, literally grumbled, griped against her. They express their displeasure, their criticism openly against this dear woman that had used her money with her perfume, with her goods for the Lord Jesus Christ. 300 pence or denarii, as some text calls it. It's about a year's wages. May I say it was Judas that had the criticism started. We find this so often today. Criticism about tithing in the church. Criticism about time given for Jesus. Criticism about the talents used for the Lord Jesus Christ. Most professing believers today this steps on your toes, tell God, don't tell me. Most professing believers today spend more on cigarettes and junk food, entertainment, than they give to the Lord Jesus Christ in the local New Testament church. We see the details reminded, the devotion recognized, the displeasure revealed. But notice verses 6, 7, 8, and 9, the defense raised. Jesus comes to the woman's defense. He takes a stand and denounces them to the face, if you will, for their displeasure and their display of carnality. Notice the pronouncement, verse 6. And Jesus said, let her alone. He put that in the vernacular, says, stop. Don't distract her. Don't take away from what she's doing. Don't undermine her zeal and her commitment to serve me and to do this for me. May I say, there's a lot of things today that takes place that people do not recognize that. Jesus said, don't distract her from her submission, her service for me. Stop it. I think that it's a very serious thing, a dangerous thing, to say or do something that will distract a person from serving the Lord Jesus Christ. Many years ago, we had a man in our church that he didn't have to be asked to do something. If he saw it need to be done, he'd do it. His wife was as lost as a green ball in high weeds. Think on that for a moment. And she bellyached and griped all the time, said, you spend more time over at that church than you do at home. There was a griping and a bellyaching even when her son got saved, and she stopped her husband at the door and said, you're not taking him over there to that church. The mindset was that I want your time, and you don't need to give any time to Jesus. May I say to you that if we're going to lay up treasures in heaven, it can't be based on the calculation of values on this earth. It's got to be beyond that. And the treasures that we'll lay up today are treasures that we'll have there in glory. It won't be silver and gold, won't be stocks and bonds, 401k and Roth accounts at all. It'll be what we've done for Jesus. The pronouncement is made, stop, leave it alone. Notice Jesus praises her in verse 6. She had wrought a good, that means kelos, valuable, honorable, beneficial, profitable work on me. Jesus' disciples called it a waste, and Jesus called it a good thing. They called it a waste, and Jesus called it a work of loving that's expressed on me. Notice two things that he says about that. Not only the pronouncement, the praise, but notice the poor. For, verse 7, for gar, that's the little Greek word gar, because you have the poor with you always, that's continually. And whensoever you want, may you do good, but ye have not always. Jesus is reminding them that his crucifixion is coming. Jesus is reminding them that I'm about to leave this old world. You have this precious moment, this precious privilege, this threshold of opportunity to serve me and surrender to me and to love me and to express that. But you're not doing it. The purpose, verse 8, she had done what she could. She's come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. Now, this dear lady didn't know that. She didn't know that what she was doing was in preparation for his burial. She just knew, I love Jesus this much that I'm willing to surrender and give even in the face of griping, bellyaching, and complaining. Jesus says that the purpose of this precious, priceless, pure perfume is that it was poured on him, was symbolic, a symbolic act of the preparation for his soon coming burial, his crucifixion. The shadow of the cross is looming. Calvary is coming. Jesus Christ is going to die on Calvary's cross. just two more days and Jesus will be crucified. This dear unnamed woman gave what she did and what she could while Jesus Christ was with them. And may I say today, we need to do as much as we can, as rapidly as we can, as quickly as we can. We need to do it and do it now. I'm of the persuasion, based on the authority of the written, revealed, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God, that the doors are rapidly closing. The day will soon come when we no longer will have the precious opportunities that we have today to preach the Word, teach the Word, communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ with the dying world. Yet Christians are caught up and involved in everything that the world has to offer, forgetting the purpose that we're here. Why are we saved? Why did Jesus come? Why did he die on Calvary's cross? Why did he shed his rich red royal blood for you and for me, that we might be free to serve him and to honor him and to worship him and call him Lord and Master, owner and controller in our lives? The shadow of the cross is looming. Jesus doesn't call for you or for me to give or to do what he does not provide us with to carry out the task. Jesus does not call on you or me to do what we can't do. He doesn't call on us to give what we can't give. He calls on us to give, just give what he's given to us. The old song says, give it all, give it all, give it all to Jesus. May I say that's so gravely needed today. If you have a voice to sing, we need to sing for the glory of God. That voice is not yours. It's a benevolent gift. A benefactor has loaned it that we might use it for his honor and glory. If you have the ability to teach, to preach the gospel, use it for Jesus Christ. It's not yours. It's his. It's on loan from God. If you have a gift of communicating, that communicating skill, it's not yours, it's God's. It's on loan that we might use it for his honor, for his glory. If you have a talent, whatever it may be, it's not yours, it's on loan from God. And all of our gifts, talents, and abilities need to be used for him, for his honor and for his glory, while yet we have the privilege and opportunity to do so. The next thing on God's eschatological prophetic calendar is the rapture of the church. Soon and very soon, this church, this body of believers in the world will be snatched out of this old world. There's not a sign that must be fulfilled before the rapture of the church. It could happen at any moment. It could happen before I finish this next sentence. It could happen before sundown. And after the rapture of the church, the man of sin, the lawless one, the Antichrist, will step on the scene and rule and reign with an iron fist. There'll be no such thing as free time of worship. There'll be no such thing as an opportunity to go to Sunday school and worship. There'll be no such thing as church as we know it today. I believe most Christians, and I know most in the secular society, believe that that thing called the church will always be. No, it won't. After the rapture of the church, you'll have the great whore, the prostitute church, the residuum, the amalgamation of all of the leftover church membership that's lost. They'll continue to have church, according to Revelation chapter 17. But it's the apostate church, the great whore, as the scripture calls it. And eventually they will be under the rule of the government, and the government eventually will crush the church, the what will be known in the days of the tribulation as the church, but not the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. What I'm saying to you in that digression is simply saying that we need to recognize the day and the hour and the time in which we're living and be ready to share the gospel at the drop of a hat and carry your own hat. May I say to you, Jesus says she's done all she could. May I say I believe that we need to be persuaded that what we do in sharing the gospel, what we do in building up the body of Christ is doing what we can do for Christ today. May I say, we stand on the shoulders of those that have gone before us. We stand on the shoulders of those that have gone before us in giving their lives for the gospel of Jesus Christ. We stand on the shoulders. Our tithes and our offerings could be used to reach someone that we may never meet. I'm told statistically that in 2023, those that are tuned in by way of TECN television, about 6.5 million viewers during the year. We'll never see those folks. We'll never know who they are. But God's using it to impact lives for eternity. What you do in tithes and offerings, what you do, what we do as a church in missions and missions giving, what we do in sharing the good news, we may never see the fruit of it. But in eternity, and that ought to be the goal, that ought to be what we're working toward, that ought to be our mindset and the reckoning point, our aim and ambition should be focused on eternity and what eternity will mean. May I say to you, I believe we have our views and our ambitions all cross-threaded in society today. The church, this ministry, will continue beyond your lifetime and mine. And what we're investing today in, we're investing in the future of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's not investing for self. It's investing for the Savior. It's not investing for what we view in the world by the world's culture as being wise by the world, but it's wisdom from God. In the preaching and the teaching of the cross, Paul said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18 and following, we need to recognize that that's foolishness to the world, but it's the power of God unto salvation, 1 Corinthians 1 and Romans 1 tells us. Power of God unto salvation. May I say, you can invest in stocks and bonds and property titles, and one day that investment will be worthless, but our investment in the gospel of Jesus Christ lives on for eternity. That's a pretty good investment, I think. Pays dividends that's out of this world. Not only we see the crafty plot described and the caring performance reviewed, but I want you to notice verse 10 and 11, the callous plan recorded. Notice what the scripture says. The disciple recognized. Verse 10, and Judas Iscariot, one of the 12. Remember, Judas had seen the miracles of Jesus. Judas had walked with Jesus, talked with Jesus. Judas had watched the lame being made to walk and the dead being raised to life. Judas had heard all of the messages of Jesus. He'd heard his sermons. He was with him. He had called him Master. He had called him Messiah. John 12, 5 and 6 says that Judas was a thief and he was the treasure for the disciples. He was entrusted with the money. I have found, and it is sad, I have found it so often in our churches across America, the one that's the church treasurer feels that somehow, some way, I can't control the dollars. I can control what's said and done. Now, we'll forget. One of the part-time professors at Luther Rice University pastored a church here in this city. One Monday, he got to the church, and it was out west Jacksonville before they had piped in city water. They still had the well, the pump. The pump was out, and he called two or three well workers, well companies. They came out, and he selected one. The pump was burned up. They replaced it. So the pastor knew it had to have water for Wednesday night service coming up. Got to the service on Wednesday night and announced what he had done. The church treasurer went bonkers. You didn't call me. You didn't get my permission. He even stood on the floor of the church and made a recommendation that the pastor be removed for the misuse of money. A total of $540 so that the church could have water. He was the church treasurer. Somehow, some way, that's the mindset today. That if you're in charge of the money, you're in charge of telling the pastor and the leadership what should be done. By the way, I don't see any place in the scripture where there's a business meeting ever called in the New Testament church. Don't see any place in the New Testament church where a deacon is to rule the pastor. Acts chapter 6, when the deacons were appointed, they were appointed by the pastor to serve at his leisure, at his desire. to hold the pastor's hands up so the pastor could do the planning, the prayer and the preparation for the proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, not to be the local little iron-fisted dictators. That's just a little. I hadn't charged one dime extra for that part of the message. Somehow, some way, there's that mindset today. But here's the disciple, the one that is named Judas Iscariot. May I say to you, what is seen is often not what is real. Judas Iscariot looked the part. He acted the part. It's, I call it the holy with the holy and the terror with the terror. You ought to come to preach unless I'm saved. Somehow, that's the mindset. Judas Iscariot was carrying that out. He looked like a disciple. He talked like and acted like he loved Jesus, but he was lost, lost, lost. Lost church membership will not get you to heaven. Church membership will not get you to heaven. May I tuck this in? Salvation is a change of heart and a change of mind. Salvation says, Lord, I'm a sinner on my way to a devil's hell. Forgive me my sin. Come into my heart and save me. Help me to live for you because you died for me. And when that transaction takes place, behold, all things are become new. Old things have passed away. And all things have become new. We have a new mindset, a new heart, a new want to, a new attitude, a new ambition, a new aspiration. And that's to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're here today and you've never said, Jesus Christ, come into my heart and save me. Help me to live for you because you died for me. You're here today as a lost person. You need to be saved. Salvation is not by osmosis. Salvation is not being a good person. Salvation is not being a member of a Baptist church, Methodist church, Presbyterian, or Roman Catholicism, etc. Salvation is a decision to say yes to Jesus Christ. The disciple recognized, notice in verse 10, the latter portion, the desire reflected, talking about Judas, went unto the chief priest to betray him, that is Jesus, unto them. Betray means to give over. Betray means to deliver. Betray means to undermine. Judas knew that they were looking for Jesus, so he went to them to betray Jesus. Jesus is betrayed by one of his closest friends. I believe it's Psalm 22 that talks about that. By the closest friend. Here's the Lord Jesus Christ, one that's with him each day. But because of greed and because of carnality and because of a lost heart, Judas sells out the Lord Jesus Christ. Ultimately, for 30 pieces of silver. May I say, many times it's money, position, and power that controls a person's life rather than the lordship of Jesus Christ. Verse 11, notice the delight recited. And when they, that is the chief priest, heard it, they were glad, delighted, joyful. Jesus' friend was able to do more for Jesus' enemies than his enemies could do for themselves. You recall in verse 2, they had happened not to take Jesus then, but Judas went to them. Judas went to the lost. Judas went to the enemy of the Lord Jesus Christ.
You have been listening to Let's Face the Issues with Dr. Gene A. Youngblood, pastor of First Conservative Baptist Church and president of Conservative Theological University, 12021 Old St. Augustine Road, Jacksonville, Florida. Located 1 mile south of I-295, FCBC invites you to tune in nightly, 9 to 10, for expository preaching on 91.3, 91.7, and 91.9 FM. You're invited to worship with First Conservative Baptist Church. A reminder, see